Okay, he's going to change now his talking here. Beware. What is beware? Warning. Danger. Something's up. Okay? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilations or the cuttings. Three times he says what? Beware. All right, what he's summing up here, usually dogs, to the Jews, Gentiles, non-Jews, were called dogs. They were dogs. You know why they called them dogs? Not because they barked. No, because remember the Jewish system, they had a system of they could only eat certain foods and they couldn't eat certain foods. They could eat pure food, they couldn't eat certain foods. And the Gentiles ate whatever they wanted. See, a dog is what? A scavenger. And he'll eat anything. That's basically why they started calling them dogs. You know, they were not, made no distinction in what they ate. And the Jews considered this impure, you know, to eat pork, to eat bats and eels and rabbits. Well, I like rabbits. You know, they just couldn't eat a lot of things because God was teaching them lessons and humbling them and using it as symbols. And then after Christ, he allowed the believer to eat whatever was sanctified by prayer. He removed the Jewish ordinance. So who is he talking about now? He's talking about the same people he's talking about one day when we get into Galatians, the Judaizers. Remember, some of these were believers like the priests. Some priests believed and accepted the Lord when he was on earth, and some forsook him later. They wanted to mix the Jewish customs and the Jewish symbols, which had been fulfilled, all of these ordinances and laws, which Peter called a burden. Peter said, and James, they were burdens that we weren't even able to bear. But see, they were to discipline them and train them. They were a schoolmaster. But when Christ came, he says they've been fulfilled. What? All of the symbols, all of the feasts, you don't have to do anymore. Now, many of the Jews kept doing these things, and James says that was fine. As long as they were doing it from a willing spirit, but it wasn't under compulsion. It wasn't a duty anymore. See, they didn't have to do many of these things. They were free. That which was real had come. Christ, he had fulfilled the feast and the ordinances. And he was telling them, and the Jews were simply, what was highly regarded by the Jews? Circumcision. Now remember the replacement for the old covenant circumcision was baptism. And so what was happening was, it was okay for the Jews to keep circumcising their children when they became Christians, as long as they understood it did not save them nor add to their salvation. So many of the Jews would still be circumcised and baptized. But again, they were dealing at it as a special Jewish custom. And even Paul honored this. Remember, when he went to minister to the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised to make sure he wouldn't be offense to them. And yet, at the same time, he told those who believed that circumcision was a spiritual thing, he said, then you're obligated to keep the whole law, and he knew nobody could. So he was telling them, no, you can do these ordinances, but they're not commanded anymore. They don't do anything for you. They were called the old Reformation has passed now. You know, we got something new. So what was he talking? He beware of who? These Jewish believers are going to come into the church. And he called some of them heretics. Some of them were mixing Christianity. Some had truly accepted the Lord, but they weren't willing to accept the teachings of the apostles. And they created divisions and schisms and heresies, and they were thrown out. And Paul had some hard things to say to them. So see, again, they were based in circumcision. If you're going to be saved, you not only have to accept Jesus, you have to be circumcised too. See, this is what they were saying. Yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you still have to be circumcised. And Paul was saying this is not true. So he's going to tell them something. So he said, beware of them. He calls them dogs. Just believe he's addressing these Judaizers here as dogs. Isn't this interesting? It's almost as if he's being sarcastic. See, they considered him and many of the Christians dogs if they didn't get circumcised, if they didn't accept the Jewish customs and rituals. And Paul said this is not required of the Gentiles. And remember, James was the same one who said, we're not going to put this on them. But they were still adherent to many of the feasts. But again, they did it out of the Spirit as a symbol, and they saw no bondage in it anymore. And they said, we're not going to put that on them. And Peter was even said, what, even my fathers couldn't bear this. Why you want to put this on them? You know, he says, no, we're not going to put all of this on them. Okay, so he says, what evil workest? It's used in the same context that he regards the dogs and those who are doing this. He calls them evil workers. Why? They're tampering with righteousness by faith. They're tampering with the righteousness of Christ and trying to separate it again and bring back the law, the old covenant, which had been fulfilled. He didn't want no mixture again. So he called them evil workers to do this. And remember, the Galatians, he told them that he was going to labor in prayer again till Christ was formed in them again. They'd gone back to the law. Remember when he wrote the Hebrews? That was the danger he warned them about. They wanted to go back to the law because there was less persecution at that time. You know, they didn't suffer as much. The Christians were being highly and greatly persecuted during that time. And they thought it'd be easier. And he was saying, well, yeah, it might be easier, but you'll lose your soul. And that the law has been fulfilled, and all it will do is judge you on the day of wrath. It can't, and all the sacrifices and the Jewish rituals cannot help you no more. See? He said they could help you at one time. But that covenant has been what? Fulfilled. It does not in effect anymore. And they want to go back to something that has been abolished. Okay? So this is why he calls them dogs, evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He's referring to, in a sense, sarcastically, of circumcision. See, notice that when it was under the old covenant, it was never referred to in a negative manner. It was the way you entered a covenant with God. The male child must be circumcised to enter the covenant and to stay in the covenant. But here, he, in a sense, calls it what? Mutilation. He's using it in an insulting way. See, he knows what they're doing. They want to glory in your flesh. What does that mean? They want the glory that they got you to submit to their ordinances and bring you back under their control. And he was warning them, beware of these people. Don't let them do this to you. See, this is why he calls them evil workers. He even went to the degree in one of the epistles, he said, talk about Jesus and Paul, were they always loving and kind? No, they were strict and rebuked and called people names sometimes when it was the truth. Called them vipers and snakes and hypocrites. Until you do this today and they say, oh, that's so unloving. Jesus did it, Paul did it, and he kept doing it. And John did it, and Peter did it, and James. They had no tolerance for false teachers, and they called them what they were. Paul uses a statement when he's talking about the Galatians and the Judaizers. He tells them, he actually goes to the degree, he says, I hope they slip with the knife and castrate themselves. Now that's rather interesting, isn't it? That here, a Jew who was a Jew of Jews would use this term later. See, that's how deadly he held going back to the old that had been fulfilled. He did not consider it safe to mix. And the Judaizers wanted to mix Christianity with Judaism. And again, they were trying to do what? They were trying to put new wine in old wineskins. It cannot be done, he said. New wine must be put in new wineskins. Okay, the new blood of the covenant goes with the new covenant, not the old. The old blood was animal blood that did nothing but cover sin. The new blood cleansed the sin from Adam and Eve all the way forever to whoever shall come. Okay, so we see what he's talking about, why he considered it so dangerous. For we, now it's interesting, he is a Jew, a converted Jew, an apostle, yet he's linking himself with the Gentiles. He said what? He was an apostle to the Gentile. But notice the terminology he uses now, we. He doesn't use the distinction, I'm a Jewish believer. See, he's doing this for a reason. At this time, he wants to make no distinction. There is neither what? Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. See, that's why he's making this distinction here. Other times, he uses Judaism when it was to his advantage, but not for righteousness' sake. See, he understood how he could use it as to get in to get a witness and then give him the witness and then it throwing out. But he said, for we are the circumcision. Who? He's implying the Judaizers are not the circumcision because they still trust in the righteousness of the law, which could never make a man righteous. See, it could only do what? Accusing. And only pointing to the sacrifice. Remember, the law could make nothing holy. It could only announce God's truth and evaluate things. It could never forgive, and the law could never give power to stop sinning. See, that's the point he was bringing. But it had its place. It was to point to sacrifice. It was to point to the Redeemer. See, so the law still is just and holy. It just was not intended to deal with sin. It was to reveal things as they are. Okay? And so he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no trust in the flesh. Now he's talking about the having no trust in the circumcision of the flesh, the physical circumcision, which again was a part of the old covenant. He said, we don't trust in that no more. What do we trust in? Jesus Christ. He was talking in what? That we have been circumcised. So what happens is, again, he talked about it in Romans, when we come to the Lord, when we are judged in Christ Jesus, when we are buried with him. See, the burial is the symbol of circumcision. It's interesting. Circumcision did not give life. It was the symbol of cutting off the sin from the people. God said, cut it off and throw your sins away from me. So burial is the Christian equivalent of circumcision. But it goes a step further. After burial and death, what comes forth? Life. Nothing came forth from the law. Only death and judgment. It could not forgive, nor could it give power or life. See, it was simply demonstrating God's justice and holiness and that side of him. It did not deal with forgiveness or righteousness. That was what sacrifice was for. See? So the Jew had to understand the law, and he had to understand sacrifice. For without either one of those, he could not stay in God's covenant. So in the new covenant, when we are buried in baptism with Christ, the old man is what? Cut off. He is judged. He is judged and put to death. But then we are raised in what? Newness of life. See, it's the resurrection power. So the law basically could not do nothing but cut off. The old covenant could only deal with what the sin was. It could not cleanse. It could not give power to obey. So simply it was what? And this is why Paul said that even sin used the law to slay us and to magnify God's holiness against us when we were sinning. But it couldn't redeem us, and it couldn't free us. It could only say what? Thou art the man. You have done this. See, it simply displayed the holiness of God. And so, see, again, he's telling us we cannot go back. That we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Who are the true worshipers of God? Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So he uses it in his epistles as our circumcision is of the heart. Not just the foreskin, not just a piece of skin cut off or a piece of the old man. He goes to the heart of the matter. He deals with the whole old man, and what does he do to him? He slays him on the cross. He judges him on the cross. He puts him to death on the cross. So when Jesus was judged by God and forsaken and made the sin offering, what did God do? He judged the world, the flesh, and the devil in Christ Jesus for our sake. And then when we accept his resurrection and we enter his kingdom and we trust in his righteousness, then this is what it means. It's counted to us. Then God says, as far as I'm concerned, you are in Jesus. And I judged you. And that's why we need to understand the principles. Why Paul so clearly went after this. And he said, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why do we rejoice in Christ Jesus? Because he has lifted the burden of the law that is against us. He has lifted all the ordinances and things that we could not keep perfectly. You know, and that kept us occupied day and night, trying to do things that God winked at many things, knowing we couldn't accomplish his full will until the Spirit came to help us. So he said, we have no confidence in that anymore, but in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to give an illustration. He's going to say, if the Jews and the Judaizers want to boast in what they were and the old covenant, he says, then permit me to do something here. And notice what he does. He says, though I also might have trust in the flesh, he said, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He claimed under the old covenant. Now, isn't this interesting? Under the new covenant, he said he was given more abundant grace, even more than most of the apostles. Yet he claimed under the old covenant that he walked the law as good or better than anyone did. And this is astounding. And his conscience was kept pure. Now, isn't this interesting? He's going to tell us something about himself as a Pharisee, as a Jew before Christ. He said, what? I more so, circumcised the eighth day. That's what the law required. Of the stock of Israel, the proof that I am of the covenant family. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, King Saul was of Benjamin's tribe too. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Well arranged. And remember, the Pharisees, people always use the name Pharisee as something hypocrite. It's just because so many of them were. But the Pharisees started off, they wanted to uphold the law, and they were known for their righteous deeds and good works from in the beginning. You know, and it was an honor to be a Pharisee. It's just, you know, over a period of time, it got so perverted and twisted. But they were really zealous for the law and for the things of God when they originally started out, the Pharisees. Concerning zeal, what is he telling us? Zeal, zealousness for the Lord, he says, more than any Jew. What did he do? Persecuting the church. Remember, he went out of his way to go to the priest to get permission to get the Jewish believers that were coming to Jesus and have them stoned to death. Remember, he was there when Stephen was stoned, consenting to it. What was he saying? And the light he had, he was doing what every good Jew should have been doing. You know? See? He should have been. Why? Because under the old covenant, when an old covenant believer went to an idol and started to try to turn their husband or wife or children to another god, you know what the law said? You will not pity your mother, nor your father, nor your children. You shall bring them before me, and they shall be put to death, and you shall not show no pity for them. Now notice the judgment of the law. It said what? You'll not do that. Even if your own relative secretly comes to you and says, let's worship another god, you'll go tell on him, and he shall be put to death. Why? Idolatry. God hated idolatry. You know, so he was telling them, I believed in what I believed, you know, that I, and see, he believed the Nazarenes, the Christians were what? A perversion of Judaism, and they ought to be put to death. See, he believed that. And then when Jesus comes along and appears to him and says, why are you persecuting me? He gets a big eye opener, doesn't he? He realizes, and he tells us himself. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it. Ignorantly. No, he wasn't no cold-blooded murderer. He was walking according to the law and the life he had. But he said, I obtained mercy, for I did it ignorantly. See? But he was doing what the good Jews should have been doing, and most of them weren't doing that. So he's saying, I was more zealous than all of them, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, what was he? Blameless. How many people could say that? He was like Job. He was like Noah and Enoch. He said, I walked it. I mean, this man who says all through his epistles that he maintains a clear conscience with God, maintained a clear conscience under the law in the light he had. Isn't this astounding? You know, that this man was faithful. We should be like Paul was before he was saved. Most Christians don't even attain to that, do they? It meant what? He was sincere and diligent in what he believed. There was no phoniness with Paul. You know, when he believed something, he moved on it. And he, as soon as the Lord straightens his theology out, what does he say? What will thou have me do, Lord? He immediately comes under his control once he realizes who's talking to him. He's willing to forsake what? And he tells us all of this. But those things which were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He almost lost his life, didn't he? Immediately the scripture said he proclaimed Christ and the Jews sought to kill him. Here was their greatest advocate. Here was their most zealous person going out, standing for Judaism, and all of a sudden now he's preaching this heresy. You know, that was their belief, and they sought to kill him. And he said, my honor. Notice the honor he had, even from the high priest. His reputation was very well in Judaism, and he forsook it all. For what? That I may gain Christ. Okay? And he says what here? That I have counted it loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What did he do? He did and practiced what Christ required. Jesus said what? If you will be my disciple, you will do what? You will hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, yea, your own life. Or you cannot be my disciple. Did it cost Paul to come to the Lord? It most certainly did. But he said what? It was worth the cost. But he didn't say it didn't cost him. He said, I have lost what? My reputation, I'm persecuted day. And who did the most persecution of Paul? The Jews. They followed him everywhere he went. The demons stirred him up to persecute him. Everywhere he went, he was dealing with them. They hated him. Their hero had turned out to be their traitor, as far as they were concerned. So he says, what? I have suffered the loss of all things, but count them as rubbish, dung. He was saying, once he found Christ. See, again, we have to understand the parable. When you have found the pearl of great price, everything in comparison must be dung, must be rubbish, you know. And see, that's the problem. People want the pearl, but they want to hold on to the little black pearls, you know. They want the kingdom, but they want to mix kingdoms. You see, God won't have it. He that does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He made it plain from the beginning. So that makes it very plain to us that many people who claim to be Christians are not Christians. They're talkers. And when their Christianity is challenged, watch them. Watch them when they have to make choices. Watch the choices they make, not their profession. And then you're going to see eventually what kind of faith they have. A lot of people have talk faith. Okay. And notice what he says here. And count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now notice the tense here has changed. He's using future tense. There's a reason for this. Up here he talked about the day of Christ. See, he believed we were saved by faith and hope, and that we had an earnest of it now, the Holy Spirit. But he never believed it was final until we overcome and cross over and finish the race. So he's talking about what? I exchange my life for him, but I'm looking to gain Christ. He's looking future here too. And be found in him. See, he would use the text, I have gained Christ and am found in him, but he doesn't use it here. Because he's talking about also the future. See, he's talking about beginning the race, continuing the race, and finish. In the next chapters or so, he's going to get more into this. Okay? But he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay? And what his faith had begun when he came to the Lord, he was living by faith, and he would finish by faith. And see, that's what he's attaining to. He is talking about the growth of the Christian walk, the moving on in Christ. And he said, what? Not by the law, not by my own works, but to stay in Christ. He wants to be found where? In Christ Jesus is where he wants to be found. And see, that's the trouble. People want to claim the salvation when they're not in Christ Jesus. And their life and their walk proves they're not in Christ Jesus. They just got some mental assent. They're talking about seated at the right hand of God when they're living in sin. No, they're not seated with him anymore. They have broken unity and fellowship, and God eventually breaks relationship with the backslider. See, a lot of people don't want to hear that, but he does. Okay, and he says something, that I may know him. Now he's talking present tense too, that I may know him. Now he's talking about in reality, not knowledge about. See, this is what the problem is. So many professing Christians, they know about God, but they don't know God. You know? And see, Jesus talked about people of his time and the day of judgment when they're going to be consigned to hell. They're going to say, but we knew you. Don't you remember us? We walked in the street. See, they meant what? We knew you as a person. We lived next door to you. Don't you remember me? And he says what? I never knew you. See, they are acquiring natural knowledge of who Jesus was. And remember the five foolish virgins. And remember the other ones that are going to come to him. And he says, I don't know you. And they're going to say, but we did know you. Don't you remember me? See, they meant knowledge of. But they didn't know him intimately. See, they didn't have relationship. Or they had forfeited relationship. See, that's what he's talking about. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What's the power of his resurrection? He's not only referring to when Jesus resurrected, we resurrected, or the final resurrection. He's talking about the power of the Spirit, the one called alongside that we can live the life that God requires of us. He ain't talking about something mystical. See, Christians are given the ability. What did Paul say? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under its power. Why? You're given the power of Christ. You're given grace to overcome. See, people don't want to believe it works. They want some mystical thing that don't work. That's just theology and religion. It has nothing to do with true Christianity. It's not worship God in spirit and truth. Mental assent is all this is. Okay, but notice he stops there. Many people want to know him, and they want to know the power of the resurrection. What was the power of the resurrection? People forget. You know, a lot of people talk about they want power. They want to be baptized and all this stuff so they have power. But they don't go back and find out what Acts talks about. Jesus was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. See, they want power without holiness because they're false. Or they're novices. Or they're stupid heads. If they are believers. You know, they're stupid. See? They want toys. You know why they want power? Because of spiritual pride. They want someone to think they're spiritual when they're not. See, they're like the child again, running up and down the water, making a big splash and producing nothing. You know? See, that's what they want. Now, he said what? The resurrection, what? The power of his resurrection is the power to live a holy life. See, interesting, interested in holiness no more, are they? You know, they want to talk it. They want to talk about righteousness. But when you look at them and you say, is it working? Well, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I'm just a sinner every day in word, thought, or deed. You poor soul. You're a false Christian is what you are. Okay. The power of the resurrection. He didn't stop here. See, they love to stop there too, and they don't even understand why they're stopping. And the fellowship of his suffering. Isn't it interesting that all these people want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? They're the first people who don't want to suffer. For some reason, they've got it in their head that the Lord's going to put angels around them and they'll never have another problem the rest of their life. Isn't there something? Go back and study who was filled with the Spirit and who was baptized with the Spirit, and you'll see they got nothing but trouble all the time. And that reason they were given power to witness was because most of the time when they witnessed, someone beat them up, or they lost their job, or they lost their friends, or they lost their families, or they lost their own lives, you know. And I go back and I say, yeah, we want the power of his resurrection, but what is it going to cost me? It's going to cost you. See, people don't want to see that side, you know. Oh, I want to be deeply spiritual. No, you don't, because to be deeply spiritual, God's going to have to take a rod to you, and you don't want the rod. And to be deeply spiritual, you're going to have to go to the cross, and you're going to have to deny yourself. And you're going to have to walk God's way when it isn't pleasant. And then they start thinking, well, yeah, you're right. I don't know if I want to be filled with the Spirit. I think maybe I just want to be a pew warmer. See, they don't know what they're asking for, nor the cost of what they want. He gives his Spirit to those who obey him. You see, they don't obey God, and they want something from God. Simon people. They're Simon people. As soon as they see the Lord moving, they run up to Peter and say, what? I'll give you some money. Give me this so whoever I lay my hands on will fall on the floor and wiggle like a snake. You know, that's what they want today. I'll laugh and bark like a dog. You know. See, they want to be spiritual and they puff up like a balloon. Why? Because they're pagans. You know, they do that in voodooism too. They don't prove nothing. All that don't prove nothing. I ain't against emotions and I'm not against experiences, but when it's contrary to sound doctrine, I'm very against it. And when people propagate this the most that don't know Scripture and don't study Scripture, they're headed for a demon. They're headed for deception. Because, see, they don't know the difference, and they're not able to discern. Oh, they think they got discernment. You ain't got discernment if you don't understand God's Word. Because He don't work apart from His Word. I heard one time say, I asked someone one time, don't you study the Scripture anymore? I don't need the Scripture. I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I thought, well, you got the wrong spirit. Those who were filled with the Spirit were filled with the knowledge of God's Word, and they knew how to rightly divide it. See, you don't give that to stupid people. You know. Oh, but I want to be filled. Are you willing to suffer for what it means to be filled? Oh, then they back up. Oh, I thought Jesus suffered for me. And then he's going to suffer in you, too, if you're a true Christian. Okay, and what does he say? The fellowship of his sufferings. What does fellowship mean? Union. That I'm going to bear his sufferings. What did Jesus say? Those who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. He didn't say you might. What did he say? Shall. And immediately when they led people to the Lord in Acts, what did they say? And you continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom. He promised you what? Warfare. And that's why he talked about the armor. Is it pleasant to be in battle? No. It's a fight. And having done all, Paul said, to stand. Having done all what? When the devil's trying to kick your teeth in. And he's doing everything he can to get you to fall away or backslide or compromise. And he's telling you it's coming. So this is the fellowship. This is why Jesus said, great is your reward if you suffer for His name's sake. If you suffer for being a Christian. See, too many people suffer because of their sins and their rebellion. They're not suffering because they're Christians. They're suffering because they're stupid. You know, and they don't know how to keep their mouth shut. And they bring trouble on themselves and they run around as if they're suffering for the Lord. No, they're suffering because they're stupid and they have no wisdom. I'm not one who believes in suffering needlessly. You know, if you want to suffer, suffer for the Lord because He rewards it. Peter said, if you suffer for doing wrong, you know what he said? He gave a great revelation. He said, bear it. He didn't even say God would get you out of it. He said, bear it. See, there's a time He says, no, weep. See, if you suffer sometimes for some of the wrong you do, you might start thinking, I don't think I'll do this again. Because God says, I don't give no grace. I didn't tell you to do it. See, many people bring suffering on themselves. And then when they call to suffer the Lord, they can't. They're so used to suffering for stupid things, they think to suffer for God is going to be worse. No, to suffer for the Lord is better because He giveth grace. But He don't give grace for your stupidness and your sins. He don't give grace. He gives grace if you suffer for Him. See, this is the comfort of the Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit will give you things in the midst of your sufferings, and you can have peace, and God can comfort us, and He can let us assure us that we're right with Him, even when the world attacks us and says all manner of evil against us falsely for His name's sake. You don't run in a corner and cry. You begin to say, hey, we're expecting this. He told me it was coming. Why am I disturbed? He said, rejoice if they say all manner of evil against you falsely. Just make sure it's false. Like Paul says, make sure that when they do these things, it's not because you're an evildoer. You know, he says, there ain't no credit to you. And not only will you suffer from the world from doing evil, then God will take a rod to you. You'll get the double whammy. You know, and we don't want that. So I'm a firm believer, don't suffer needlessly. You're going to suffer enough for serving the Lord. Don't add to your troubles. If you can go around the mountain one time, do it. Don't go seven. We end up just like Jonah. You go through the bowels of hell, the middle of a fish. You get vomited out and go through all this needless suffering, and God ain't changed His mind. And says, and again the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Nothing changed, and he suffered all this stuff for what? Nothing. Because he had to do it anyway. And I sit there and say, poor Jonah. I don't want to do Jonah's job. He did all that suffering for nothing, because God didn't change His mind. He said, you're going to do it anyway. He did all that for nothing. All that for nothing was wasted. So we don't want to waste our sufferings. Okay. The fellowship is of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. How are we conformed to His death? Why, Paul said, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It means that to serve the Lord, there is duty. See, people don't like that word anymore, duty. I love Ecclesiastes. They don't even quote that one no more. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He didn't say whether you feel like it or you want to or you're in the mood. No. Loyalty is loyal when you don't feel like it and when you feel like it. And when it's in season and when it's out of season, that's when you prove you've got true Christianity. Not when you're on this roller coaster. When I'm up, I'm up. And when I'm down, I'm down. And when I'm halfway up, I'm neither up nor down. That's a double-minded person that gets nothing from God but a rebuke. See? If we're going to suffer, suffer for good things. Don't suffer for bad things. Okay, so he's saying being conformed to His death. How are we to be conformed to His death? Not my will, but thine be done. Saying, who is Lord and who is servant? When we get that straight in our head, you know it makes accepting things better. It makes it stops the whining. It stops the self-pity. It starts to take it to the cross. And say, hey, this is what it means to be a soldier. That at times I got to suffer. I got to bear the boot camp. I have to take a few bullets once in a while. I got to be in a fight once. And I don't like it. But so what? I must be loyal to God. And He will give me all things that pertain to life. He means spiritual life and godliness. So see, that's what He's telling us. That's what grace does. It gives us the ability to suffer God's will. Many people believe that's what it means, long suffering, endurance. It means to allow to suffer God's will, if it be God's will. And Peter said that four times, and you don't hear the charismatics and the Pentecostals talking about that one, do you? Four times Peter said, if it be God's will for you to suffer. Say, well, it ain't God's will. Well, Peter believed differently. He said, bear it. Get grace. Or it's an honor to suffer for him. See? It blows a lot of this false Pollyanna Christianity, is what I call it. Okay. What is he saying? If I know the power of his resurrection is the spirit of holiness working in me, and the fellowship of his sufferings, he that has suffered in the flesh, Hebrews says, has ceased from sin. It means if you're suffering to do God's will, you cannot be sinning at that moment, and you ought to rejoice. If they stop beating you and slandering you at that moment, it means you're in the kingdom. And God says, I'm honored by it. He that has suffered in the flesh, in the old man, in the natural man, for God's sake, has ceased from sin. See? It means you're walking in the Spirit. It's a proof, Paul said, and Peter said, that you're his. And we're to glory in this. That's why he said, rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Why are they persecuting and fighting you? Because you're not like them, and you're living in a different kingdom. And if you're of the world loves its own. And if you represent Christ, they're going to hate you eventually. And if they don't, it's because you're a compromising coward. Very simple. Okay? If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now notice over here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's talking about that when we're born again. When we enter the kingdom. But notice at the end he's talking about something. If by any means, he means any godly means that is available to me, any grace that God gives, that I may attain, future tense, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is he talking about here? The final revelation. The final resurrection. Why? We are saved by faith. We have the earnest of the Spirit, but it's not complete until we cross over. Our salvation, our final salvation is when we run the race, when we overcome, when we're faithful unto death. And then at the resurrection, he said what? The Lord knows who is his. The resurrection of the righteous. Who's going to be the resurrection of the righteous? Those that are walking in Christ Jesus. See, you notice every time they talk about this, whether it's Peter, James, John, or Paul, they always say, in Christ Jesus. And when they talked about in Christ Jesus, they talked about abiding, remaining, obeying, walking. See, they weren't using some mystical term that nobody could understand. Okay, now he says something else. Not that I have already attained or already been perfected. The word here is matured, completely matured. What did Paul believe in? He was growing in grace and maturity. And he was to keep moving. See, it's a sad mistake. Many people start off seemingly good in the Lord. And you talk to them years later. And, you know, you don't even know if they're Christians anymore. And they say, well, I sort of had to lay my Christianity aside. I got so busy. And I say, no, you're backslidden on your way to hell. It makes them mad. But I purposely do that. No, I don't say, oh, no, you're a Christian. You're just going to lose your rewards. I say, no, you're going to lose your soul. You're either progressing toward the Lord or you're going away. There's no standing still. If you attained a certain spiritual level in the Lord and you go back, you're called a backslider. You're called a sinner in Scripture. And you're told to repent and do your first works over. See, once he's given light and once you've attained a certain level, God does not allow you to go back. See, that's a lie. As if you can decide how you're going to serve the Lord. Well, I used to be real spiritual, but I'm not no more. So well, then you're on your way to hell. You know, and I purposely do this because I want to warn them that they're believing a lie. They're believing something the Scripture doesn't teach. We must either be progressing or we're backsliding. There is no standing still. We must either be bearing fruit or withering and dying. See? And it's lies that tell people, well, we can go so far and I just don't want to go no further. It's because you're a wicked servant. You're like the wicked servant, the Scripture says, who buried the talent and said, I don't want to do no more. You know, I'll just give him what he gave me. And what was he called? A wicked servant. And what was done to him? He was cast in outer darkness. And even what he had was taken from him. See, that ain't, you don't decide how far you're going to go with God. You decide whether you're going to follow him or walk away. That you do decide. Okay, and what does he say? Not that I had already attained or already had been matured, completed, but I press on. Notice he's using the tense to move on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Go back to verse 2:16. Hold fast what? The word of life. Down here we're told to what? Lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. To lay hold of the word of life is the only way we're going to press on. And he's going to tell us to press on to maturity, we better lay hold of Christ. And what has he done to us? He lays hold of us. See, it's this fallacy. No man shall pluck you out of God's hand. No, but you can let go. See? He'll lay hold of you. You're told to lay hold of eternal life. But he said, too, keep yourselves in the love of God. No devil, no demon, nobody's going to snatch you out of God's arm, but you can let go. Because you're told to lay hold of him. And you're told to continue to walk with him. And any time in your walk you decide you don't want to walk with Jesus, you have a right to do as you please. He never takes a person's will away when they're saved. They've got the same choices. They always do. There is no irresistible grace. This is false doctrine. Now, many have forsaken the way halfway through the race. Some almost completed the race and have fallen away. But they chose to. It wasn't that God let them go. They walked away from God. They were like the prodigal son. He let his son go, didn't he? And once he left his property, he didn't go after him. And when he was able to come to himself and repent, and then he moved back toward God, then the father ran toward him. But once he left the father, what was the father's evaluation? This my son, who was dead. Once he left God, he was what? Dead. Who is alive again. Why was he alive again? He came back to the Father's house and submitted to the Father's will and was be willing to be a servant even rather than a son because he knew his sins were many. See, that's the illustration he's telling us. How much time? 2 minutes. Okay. So again, he's saying what? That we are to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Notice again the union. And brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended what? Final perfection or complete maturity. He didn't believe that. He knew he was continually being sanctified. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We'll stop there, but basically, and we'll come back to this in a few weeks, but what is he saying? There is a place that we are to forget the past. You know, if we sin, if we fail, if we've gone around the mountain 15 times, well, be thankful you're still going around the mountain and you haven't been forsaken by God, that he's allowed you to repent. You know, how often must I forgive my brother? Not 7 times, but what? 7 times 70. Would Jesus himself do any less than what he requires of us? No, he's long-suffering and patient. We don't know when the door of grace is closed. Many people backslide and come back to God. Many die in their sins. We don't know who, when, and why, you know. But we still say what? Come back if you have opportunity. If you're still alive, come back. Forgetting those things behind. What are we to forget? We're to forget the old life. We're to forget our failures, but we're to learn from them. If we sin, we're to learn from our sins and do what? Go on. If we've truly repented and we've bore our iniquity and God has punished us, you don't have to let the devil beat you forever. When God chastens you, he chastens you until it's dealt with. But learn from it so it doesn't have to be repeated. Because if you know, it's like someone says, you can't drive a straight line if you're always staring in the rearview mirror. No, you need to glance back once in a while and remember things. Remember the rock from which you were dug. You know, when you get a little arrogant and proud and think you're spiritual, remember where you came from. It'll humble you. But you don't drive forward by staring in the rearview mirror. No, but you can't drive forward unless you deal with the sin. See, a lot of people want to go on, but they've not dealt with the sin that God wants. Let's stop there.